Would you open your Bible, please, to Exodus chapter 20? Oh, we just long to know that when we come to God's Word, even these familiar parts, especially these familiar parts, that it's more than words. It's more than just words on a page. It's more than just words that you memorized when you were a kid. It's more than just words that somebody holds over you to say, thou shalt and thou shalt not. But that when we come to the Word of God, when we come to the revelation of God, that He reveals His heart to us, that He reveals His character to us, He reveals His nature to us, and that we, as the sons and daughters of God, begin to take on the image of God's dear Son. We begin to live like Jesus and think like Jesus and act like Jesus, that it becomes who we are, not just words. So Exodus chapter 20, the Ten Commandments, the big ten, the thou shalt and the thou shalt nots. We've all heard them. We all know them. We all live kind of in fear of them. Have I broken them? Have I violated them? Am I going to be forgiven of them? I mean, it's one thing for the little sins, but these are the big ones when you come to the ones that God took the time to express to His people. But let me reframe Exodus chapter 20 for you for a moment. In so many ways, Exodus chapter 20 is God reintroducing Himself to His people. His people have been far from God for a long time. Generations have come and generations have gone. And there have been people who grew up thinking that God was a distant memory. That Yahweh, Jehovah God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had forgotten their address. They were living under oppression. They were living in tears. They were living with this resigned sense that nothing is ever going to change because nothing had changed yet. And then suddenly God shows up. God shows up and does for them what no one else could do for them. God shows up and does miraculous things. And He leads them out of bondage, leads them out of Egypt, leads them through the Red Sea, destroys their enemies in the process. And He brings them to Himself at His holy mountain. And God begins to speak and reintroduce Himself to His people. He begins to reveal Himself to His people. He says in Exodus chapter 20, I am the Lord your God who brought you out. I have done for what I have done for you what you could never do for yourself. I have done for you what no one else ever stepped up to do for you. I have come to your rescue. I have come to your aid, and I have brought you to myself. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me, because no one else can do for you what I have done for you. No one else could be for you what I have become for you. And now I want to show you who I am. I want to show you how I think. I want to show you what I am and what I do and how I do it so that you can become reflections of your heavenly Father. That's what discipleship is all about. That's what it means to grow in your followership of Jesus, to become more and more like Jesus so that you reflect the character and nature of who God is. But today I want to bring us to number two. The second of the Ten Commandments. And it seems a little artificial to us because it describes something very artificial. God says in Exodus chapter 20, verse 4, He says, you shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and who keep my commandments. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything, heaven above, earth below, waters beneath. And when you see that part about God being a jealous God, maybe you begin to think, is God really that fragile? Are God's feelings really that delicate that God could become offended at something like that? Let me give you a reframe of that, okay? So where you see the word jealous, you might want to just trade the J for a Z. Remember when Jesus was in the temple? That was not a Jay-Z joke, by the way. But anyway, but when Jesus was in the temple and he saw the people, they were there, the money changers in the temple, And they're selling the turtle doves, and they're selling everything from turtle doves to spotless lambs. And they're making a killing, literally, at it. And Jesus, he becomes so enraged, and he gathers up, and he braids out a whip, and he overturns the tables, and he drives them out of there. Do you remember what it says about Jesus? It says, the zeal of the Lord's house has consumed me. And literally, that word could be translated as jealous or zealous. And let me just tell you what God is trying to get across in this commandment, that God is zealous for your heart and mind. God is zealous to hold us to himself. God wants you, God wants me to understand that there is nothing in heaven above, earth beneath, or the waters below that can represent who he is to you. So here's what I'm calling it. Last week, I talked about the throne principle, that God is on the throne. You shall have no other gods before me. Last week, we talked about the throne principle. This week, I want to talk to you about the principle of the box. The principle of the box. Because it seems to me that all of us have this need to kind of understand things that we can file away in some system whereby we can access it later. And God is no different. Your relationship with God, your understanding of God, you need to be able to organize it in such a way that you can wrap your mind around it. You need to be able to have this sense that you can sort of put things to bed once you've wrapped your mind around them, and God is no different. But God is different. God is different. Because any box that you could build, any box that I could build, no matter how big that box, whether your box is this big, or this big, no matter how big that box is, God is bigger. Can I get an amen on that? When you track it with me on what I'm saying, God is just bigger than the categories that we sometimes try to fit God into. I'll tell you what happens in my life. When I begin to fit God into a category, I'm aware of this in sort of my own fallenness. I'm aware that if I can fit God into a category, then that leaves all the other categories as mine to be lord over. If I can fit God into Sundays, then that leaves Monday through Saturday for me to be lord over. If I can fit God into a religious category, then everything that is not religious becomes irreligious, and I become lord over that. Are you tracking with that? Now, I'm not saying that's true of you, but I just know there's that tendency in my heart that if I were to categorize God, I would also tuck God away. I would put God in a box, and God does not do well in boxes. Remember that famous line from Aladdin when Robin Williams talks about ultimate cosmic power, itty bitty living space, right? God doesn't do well with that. And that's exactly the kind of thing that God is trying to describe when he says, you shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, earth beneath, or in the waters below. Not because God is so fragile that his feelings will get hurt. So, I was in Layman's office the other day, and there's this note on his desk from a high school student that actually recently became a Christ follower. And it says this, it says, God is a turtle. I said, Layman, you're going to need to explain this to me, brother. We're going to need to talk about it. He said, well, that grew out of camp. I said, okay, what kind of camp are we going to here? He said, no, you don't understand. He said, here's what it was. I said, we were in a Bible study. We're in a devotional time. And I told him, I said, God is eternal. But it was late and they were tired. And what I said and what they heard were two different things, which leads me to an old adage that says, if you ever see a turtle on a fence post, you know he had help getting there. It's amazing to me what kind of things people will make idols out of. What kind of things people will make, essentially, remember the old totem poles that you used to see on TV, you know, totem poles? And there'd be all kinds of animals working their way up. If you see a turtle on the top of a totem pole, you know he had help getting there, right? There's this thing that happens in the Old Testament several times. People, they talk about household gods. People have these household gods, even people who are followers of Yahweh, followers of Jehovah God, household gods. When Jacob leaves from his father-in-law Laban's house and he takes his wives with him, Rachel and Leah, and he takes them, the last thing Rachel does before she leaves is she grabs the household gods from her father's house and she hides them under her camel saddle and she steals them. And you think to yourself, I thought these were supposed to be the good guys, and yet they're showing up with these household idols? What does that even mean? David's wife, Michal, I don't know if you remember this one, the one when David was dancing before the Lord with all his might, and his wife, who is Saul's daughter, she sees him and she gets all bent out of shape. But on one occasion, it says that she takes the household idol and she covers it up and uses it to hide so David can escape from Saul. What are they doing? What is David doing with household idols in his house? But what strikes me is, if we were to sort of fast forward, there could be all kinds of things that categorically wind up in your life and mine as household idols. Mine are different than yours. Yours are different than mine. But my hunch is, if we're not careful, there might be any number of things in your house that could be like turtles on a fence post that you put there. Might be anything from your boat to your truck. See what I'm saying? Could be anything. Could be anything that winds up being the thing that becomes most important to you. If you're not careful, you will wind up spending all your energy, all your time, all your affection to try to go hard after that thing, whatever that thing is. God says, you know what? The antidote for that is to just decide now that you're not going to make any kind of image, any kind of idol. You're not going to set your affection on anything other than me. I'm zealous about this. I'm not going to let you misplace your affection, because I'm bigger than that. My premise is that if only God could get big in our hearts, big in our minds, big in our understanding, then everything else that trips us up, the doctor's diagnosis, wouldn't seem as big if God could get bigger. The judge's verdict wouldn't seem as big if God were bigger. The challenges would not seem as big. Everything would come down in comparison as God gets bigger. There's this great line in Psalm 68. It says, "Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered." We used to sing it in a song when we would sing this little chorus about when Moses and Miriam and they led the children of Israel out through the Red Sea. We would sing, you remember this one? "Praise the Lord, he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider he has thrown into the sea. Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered. Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered. Let God arise." God, would you get big? Would you get bigger than my teenage heartbreak? That's where I was when I first started singing that little chorus. God, would you get bigger than my first job and my failure there? God, would you get bigger? Would you get bigger than the fear I have surrounding our first pregnancy? Would you get bigger than? Because you see, we all have this sense of the box. And you may say to yourself, Rusty, didn't God have a box? I mean, that whole Ark of the Covenant thing, I mean, just a few chapters later in Exodus 37, God's telling people how to make a box, right? And they carry the box around because they want the presence of God to be with them. And they put these golden sticks through the box, and it's about so big by so big. And that's God's box. And you put the seat on top, and people go and inquire of the Lord at God's box. And if you got a fight, you send the box out in front of the army because you want God to go before you. And there was one time the box got captured by the enemy, and they didn't know where to put the box. They didn't know where to put the box of God. So they put the box of God in somebody else's temple, the temple of Dagon, and it's crazy. They got up the next morning, and the idol was toppled over in front of the box of God. So they set the idol back up. They woke up the next morning, his arms were broken off. What do you do with a box like that? God has a box. I mean, it's so tall, it's so wide, you cover it in gold, you put the, it's a beautiful box, it's God's box. God shows up at that box. If you touch the box, you get fried. I mean, what do you do with a box of God? Well, let me reframe that for you just a little bit. Because that is not a box of God, that is a box with God's stuff in it. In fact, I would encourage you to create a box in your own heart in your own mind, a box where you put the stuff of God. That box had the stone tablets that Moses brought down from the mountain that introduced God to his people. That box had Aaron's rod that budded. That box had a jar of manna where God had provided. Your box might have things that remind you of how God has shown up in your life when only God could come to your rescue. I got a verse for you on it. In Luke chapter 2, one of my favorite Christmas verses, Mary, she's heard from the angels. She's born the Christ child. The shepherds have come. The angels have sung. The wise men have given their gifts. And it says in Luke chapter 2, Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. I picture Mary with this box that on hard days, on dark days, on long days, she could pull out, not a physical box, but a box that she could pull out in her heart, open it up, and be reminded of the faithfulness of God. And I bet you need a box like that. I bet you need a box like that that you can hide some things in from the days that you didn't think you would survive. But somehow in the rearview mirror, you can see that God carried you through. You take something and you put it in the box to remind you of that day. You put something in that box to remind you of the times when you were the most helpless, the most vulnerable. But you survived because God came. God showed up. God came to your rescue. And you take something from that day, a memory, a keepsake, and you hide it in that box and you ponder it in your heart against the days yet to come. Days when you may be tempted to give up hope. Days when you may be tempted to turn around and run. I think you need a box like that. Not to put God in, but to put in some of the stuff that reminds you that God is bigger than that. Because if God was bigger than that, maybe God is bigger than this. Does that make sense? God's just bigger than that. But I do want to give you something in Ephesians chapter 3. Because God has said that there is a place where he will dwell. God has said that there is a place where he wants to take up residence. Exodus chapter 3, Paul, the Apostle Paul, writing, and it's a prayer for his friends in Ephesus. You want to get somebody praying for you that you know is going to get heard? Get the Apostle Paul praying for you, right? So you get the Apostle Paul praying for you. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14, Paul says, "For this very reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name." And here's what I'm praying. "I'm praying that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through the Spirit, through his Spirit, in your inner being." Verse 17, "so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." If ever there was a box not big enough to hold God, it's me. If ever there was a box not big enough to hold the fullness, the full measure, the glory of God, it's you. But God says, "I want to take up residence in you. I want to cause the fullness of Christ to dwell in you, that Christ may dwell," verse 17, "in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love," let me just stop there for a second, being rooted and established in love, because here's the picture I have in my mind. When my box is being crushed, when my box is floating away in the flood waters, when my box gets soggy and sinks to the bottom, when my box begins to collapse on itself, the last thing I think about my box is that it is resilient. Maybe you know what it is to have your life begin to get weak and soggy and sunk and anything but resilient. Anybody? Show of hands. Anybody ever have that sense in your heart? I've gone as far as I can go, and there's no more strength left in me. I'm as shapeless as a soaked cardboard box. There's no resilience. But Paul, when he's praying for you, he says that you may be rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people, which, by the way, this is not a solo sport. This is a group effort, right? You come together with all God's holy people, and that you may have power together with all the Lord's holy people, get this, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. He's already told us not to draw a picture of it, because there's no picture I can draw that would capture it. He's already told me not to go out in the forest and cut down a tree, drag it back home and pick the best chunk, carve out a totem pole and dip it in gold and encrust it with jewels and then stand it up to be an idol. In case it topples, chain it down. With part of the wood, you heat your home and cook your food. With another part of the wood, you create an idol that you'll bow down and worship? Doesn't make sense. He's already told me not to do that. But Paul says, I want you to grasp, along with all the people of God, I want you to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. Even when I can't picture it, there's something in me that longs to just get it. Even when I can't describe it. You ever had that time? I can't put into words. But I want to get it. When I'm trying to explain it to my kids and I'm trying to paint word pictures or explain it in ways their little minds can grasp and understand, even when I can't describe it, even when I can't picture it, I want to just get it, don't you? God, I just want you to get big in my heart. I don't even have another way to say it, Lord. Just arise in my heart, arise in my life, arise in my circumstances and let the enemies be scattered. He says, I want you to grasp how long and wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. Now I get that having this conversation is like inviting someone to go get a drink of water by sending them to Niagara Falls with a Dixie cup. I mean, how am I going to contain the full measure of the love of God? It's like going to Niagara Falls with a Dixie cup. It's just not going to happen. But somehow I just want to get it. I just want to get it. And so you go back to the throne principle and you climb up there and you take everything else that you've allowed to get on the throne. Team, would you come up and join me? You take everything else that you've allowed to get on the throne, every other box that you've tried to create, and you just begin to pull it down, like cleaning out the garage. You just begin to pull it out. You just begin to expose it to the light of day. You just begin to get it out so that you can clean it off and clear the space that only God is able to occupy in the first place, right? And then you begin crafting your own box. Your own box that would be the place where you would treasure up all these things. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Can you look back on some times that God showed up in your life? You may have to reach pretty far back in your memory banks. I don't know. I hope not. But can you remember a time that God showed up? Can you remember a time that you shouldn't have made it, but you made it? Can you remember a time that you thought was going to consume you, but somehow you survived? By the grace of God, you live to tell. If you can remember a time like that, you put that in your box. And then when you come to a day like today, when the storms rise and the waters flow, maybe it'll remind you that you can trust the God who is bigger than that. Father, here we are. Here we are. And Lord, we've been so blessed and so protected. And there are people we know who've had their lives crumble out before them in this last week, and literal physical floodwaters that have risen and flowed. But Lord, I'm also aware. I'm aware in my own family. I'm aware in my own spheres of friendships, Lord. People who deeply care about those big things, but honestly, there is a crisis of a similar magnitude happening in the teacup of their hearts that they have a hard time getting past. Well, Father, in Jesus' name, would you get big just now? Would you get big in our hearts? Would you get big in our minds? Would you get big in our understanding, Lord, so that we can trust you? While your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, Jack would love to pray with you. Bryce would, I would. Maybe today is the day for you to come before the Lord and say, God, I get it. I need you. I need you. Would you come into my heart? Would you forgive me of my sins? I need you. Maybe today is your day to say, take me through the water of baptism. I need that. Maybe today is your day to join the church. Whatever it is, we would love to pray with you about that. But there may be 100 other things that bring you to this altar where you just need to meet the Lord, just you and Jesus. I just want you to know the altar is yours. Would you stand together before the throne of God and invite the Lord to be big enough to cast your care on him? Come, Lord.